Good morning, everyone. Do I have this on okay? All right. I got the nod. We are picking up at James chapter 2, verse 1. Just messing with you, Dan. He's not even paying attention. I can't joke with him. We're going to be picking up James chapter 2, verse 14, because Dan left off at verse 13. And I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible this morning. It is good to be back with you all this morning. I have some notes. I probably should pull those out because I'm not smart enough to preach from memory like some are. So while I was preparing this message today, for some reason, the beginning of The Tale of Two Cities started popping in my mind, and I later on put two and two together of why it was popping in my mind. But let me just start off by reminding you how Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities, starts. It starts with, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. Can never say that word. Incredulity? Something like that, right? Not so good at English, eh? It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. And I repackaged the words here. Do you want to hear it? I'm glad you want to hear it because you guys are just great. I love y'all. All right, so this is how I felt about this passage as I was preparing about it, and my apologies to Dickens for this as I read this, but it was the best of passages. It was the worst of passages. It was a passage of wisdom. It was a passage of foolishness. It was a passage everyone knows. It was a passage no one knows. It is justification through faith. It is justification through works. A passage of hope. A passage of despair. We have everything before us. We have nothing before us. Thank you. Thank you. It's funny because when I emailed Pastor Dan about the passage this week, I used the word vanilla, didn't I? It was part of the commentary that we were talking about that people were interacting. But it's kind of a vanilla passage. It's this basic teaching of our faith, and it's right there, right in before you, and it's super easy, and it's super hard, because whole denominations take this passage and a few other passages and teach something completely contradictory to what the passage is supposed to be teaching about. And so, it's also a passage everybody knows, which makes it really hard to preach because everybody's like, I've heard this 20 times. Let me just start my nap now, right? Okay, maybe you guys haven't been there, but I've been there, right? So I have all these pitfalls going on. It's a great passage. I love this passage. It's incredibly hard to preach because we got to avoid these pitfalls and keep you all awake at the same time. This is not an easy task this morning, let me tell you, okay? So as we go through this, what is the letter of James about? Now, I think you've heard a few sermons on the pastor and this letter from James, right? It's about the building up of faith, right? It's not a theological tome like the book of Romans is, or the letter Paul wrote to the Romans, where he's teaching all this theology and helping them understand theology. It's about taking the theology we know and putting action to it, right? All right, either Dan was teaching something different, or you guys forgot how to say amen this morning, right? Okay, good. Woo! So it's about putting action to your faith. And this is important to remember, right? There's an old saying in seminary is that a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, if you're going to take a passage out of the context of the book that it was written in, out of the context of the Bible, and out of the context of the original people it was written to, you're going to basically ensure that you're going to take text out of what it means and you're going to give it a new meaning. right? Which is dangerous. So as we're going to go through this, we're going to remember that it's written to spur on our faith and not teach anything new, right? So let's go ahead, let's look at it, and we're going to start at verse 14 in chapter 2 of James. I'm going to be using New American Standard Bible. We're going to go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no work, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And that's our reading today from the book of James. So, like we talked about, the book of James is about encouraging the recipients in the letter to live out their faith, right? To make it grow, to blossom, to bear fruit. And I have a theory about biblical authors. Do you want to hear it?
Sure.
Thank you. You guys are great. I have this wild theory that the biblical authors, they weren't half-wits, idiots, or imbeciles. I know it's a wild theory that they weren't just a bunch of idiots. But it's kind of important, this theory of mine. Do you want to know why?
Yes.
Thank you. It's important because when people say that the Bible contradicts itself, which happens with this particular passage, they're saying that the biblical authors were wise enough to understand Christianity, but they were so foolish that they have this obvious contradiction just sitting there. And so they say that, hey, you know what? Paul wrote this, and then James, he's not smart enough to be consistent with Paul. He's absolutely foolish because he wrote something absolutely contrary to what Paul wrote in the book of Romans and Ephesians. And it's like, well, wait a sec. I got this theory that James, he was not a dummy, right? So if it looks like James is being contrary to Paul, maybe I just don't understand the passage. Does that make sense? And it turns out I have yet to find a time where I don't understand something. It drives me to do research and understand better. And guess what? Everything just kind of fits together when you understand the passages in context and you do the research. And it turns out there's harmony throughout the scriptures. And there's never been a time where I was confused that I didn't grow and have a richer experience with the scriptures when I tried to understand why it seemed like there was a contradiction or something didn't fit together, right? So it turns out this theory of the Bible authors not being dummies really works for me. So hopefully that'll work for you, so that if you don't understand something, we are driven to the scriptures. And so that's what's going on here with James as well. So we have this supposed contradiction, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that a little bit closer, and by the time we're done, we're going to be able to say amen to Paul's justification by faith, and we're also going to be able to say amen to James's justification by works. So just stick with me here. So we're going to back up, and we're going to back up the trolley, and we're going to review what happens in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So the whole passage is about, can faith without works save a person? And of course, you know, it doesn't take much for us to understand that James is presupposing that we're all going to answer no, right? Does faith without works save a person? And James is saying, no. So we already said that the letter is about living out faith, right? And it turns out our passage is consistent with the rest of the theme of this letter, right? So it's not about that James is teaching something new. He's trying to say, hey, you already know these things. You already know these things. And since you know these things, hey, I'm trying to spur you on to doing something more with what you already have. Does that make sense? Okay. And so if we're seeing a contradiction between James and Paul, where Paul is saying, hey, remember, justification by faith and not by works, right? And James saying justification by works and not by faith alone, well, you're already kind of hearing something, right? Not by faith alone. It's because we're not understanding it. We're not digging into the passage well enough if you feel there's a contradiction. So we're going to see that these things are going to kind of dovetail together. And I want to dig into this a little bit later about the passage about with Paul and Romans, because Romans chapter 4, Paul's going to use the exact same quote James uses later in this passage to prove his point that justification is by faith alone. So it's interesting that not only do they sound like they're different, but they're using the exact same passage. So that must give us, hey, a red flag that maybe they're not as different as we feel when we're looking at the passage. That maybe there can be, even though it sounds contradictory, there can be justification by faith alone and justification by works if we understand what's going on correctly. So one of the other questions that we need to answer, it's not just how those two things dovetail together, but also, is it justification by faith plus works? And this is important because there are some denominations that say, yes, it's justification by faith plus works. So it's not that you're not justified by faith, but they're saying faith alone is not going to save you. You have to do these religious things. Does that make sense? And we're going to see that that's not actually what James is saying either, okay? It's not that you have to do religious things in order to have justification or being righteous or right with God. So the key to unwrapping it all is seeing how James is comparing and contrasting faith against, and here's one of the interesting things. He's comparing and contrasting what? Faith against faith. So if he's comparing and contrasting faith against faith, there must be two faiths that are operating here, right? And we're going to find out when James is going through, there is this faith that someone has got faith in their head and faith verbally, where they are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, and they're willing to do that publicly. But the problem is that they don't actually look like Jesus, right? Well, James was giving an example. Hey, someone needs food. They need clothing. And they come up to you and say, please help. And you go, oh, that's nice. I'll pray for you. Right? Go on. Go be warm. Be fed. You just need to have more faith and pray, and God will deliver it for you, okay? And you're watching your stuff, right? I'm going to keep my food. I'm going to keep my shelter. I'm going to keep my clothing. Does that sound like genuine faith? Well, this is what James is teaching. He's saying that, hey, genuine faith is something more than head knowledge about Jesus Christ and verbal proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Does that make sense? So he's comparing and contrasting faith a verbal faith, an empty faith, with a genuine faith. And when we understand that he's comparing and contrasting faith against faith, then we know that it's not so much the works that he's talking about that justifies you. Does that make sense? He's still saying that it is faith that justifies, that makes you right before God. And so he is consistent with Paul, as we'll see even more as we go into that. One of the things I wanted to point out before I went on is that this, what James is saying about faith needing works, is actually even consistent with the words of Jesus Christ. So if I go back to John chapter 15 and I pick up at verse 4, what does Jesus say? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So in that passage, you know, Jesus is using, he's drawing a picture, right, with the vine and the fruit. What is the fruit? It is the outcome of faith, right? It's what blossoms and comes out of faith. And what are some of those things? Yes, there are some internal spiritual things that are happening to give us fruit. But there's also works that flow out of our lives, right? So just by being in the vine, by being in Jesus Christ, or as Jesus says, abide in me, by abiding, do you know what the abide means? It means to remain, but in a remain, like someone's going to stay there for a long time. So like when Abraham moved and he went to a new country, he set up camp and he set up his family to abide, to remain there for months or years, right? We're not talking about, I'm going to hang out for a while and have a little prayer time with Jesus and then leave. No, we're setting up camp in Jesus with our entire lives, right? I'm going to abide in Jesus Christ. And when we abide in Jesus Christ, when we abide in the vine and we're living in him, if we're a branch and we're attached to this vine that bears much, that causes branches to bear much fruit, are you seeing that you cannot help it? Whether you want to or not, you are going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? So that means that if I'm in Jesus, my works, the things that I do, are going to look like the works of Jesus. Does that make sense? So Jesus, now let's think about Jesus. Is Jesus merciful? Yes. Is he kind? Yes. Is he loving? Yes. Does he have a lot of stuff? Well, not, he doesn't have a lot of stuff because, you know, the Father just gives him what he needs whenever he needs it, right? Well, the Father is giving him whatever he needs, and he needs to help someone else out. Is the Father going to give him food? Did he feed 4,000, 5,000 people on a couple of different occasions? Loaves and fishes, that ring a bell, right? Jesus has an endless supply of stuff coming from the Father, right? Do we, as believers who are in Jesus Christ, who can approach the Father, who we can call Father, do we have essentially an endless supply of everything we need? The answer would be yes, right? Okay. Yes. So if we have a supply of what we need, and we're looking like Jesus, we're looking like the vine because we are abiding in Jesus Christ, and we have love and mercy and kindness, right? What is our fruit going to do? It's going to produce good works. Whether you want it to or not, being close to Jesus will cause us to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Does that make sense? And then you cannot help it. The only way you can stop it is to not abide in Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I know there's some finer things where you can be quenching the Spirit and things like that right now. And you could be not doing what you're supposed to. But if we're doing what we're supposed to, if we're drawing close to Jesus, our works will look like the works that Jesus would have us do. Is that kind of important to understanding our passage today? Yes, it is. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit yet. We're going to talk about a few other things in relation to that. So, we're coming a long way in answering, is it faith plus works? No, it's faith that is going to bring out works, whether we really want those works or not. It's really echoing Jesus in John chapter 15, because if there are no works, if there are no works, there is no faith. Does that make sense? If you're not bearing any fruit at all that looks like Jesus, then obviously you're not abiding in Jesus, and you don't really have a genuine faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, because you're not in the vine. So your so-called faith is no faith at all. Do you get how it's faith versus faith? The comparing and contrasting. And so no wonder James, he's going to say in verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Right? And then he's going to continue in verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Maybe it's helpful to know where it's talking about you believe God is one. It's not talking about the Trinity here. I know we want it to talk about the Trinity. It is a specifically a Hebrew way and common also in the ancient Near East that when you want to say something is set apart, wholly different, you say it is one. It's the way that it was in the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it's the same here. It's saying that you believe God is wholly different, that there's nothing like God, that He is what we would call holy, right? And so it makes the passage make a little bit more sense there, because it doesn't quite make sense that he would be break off talking about the Trinity, but he's saying you believe that God is holy. And then James says, so what? The demons believe he's holy. What is that going to do to them, right? Because they all agree that, hey, the demons are going to go in a place that nobody wants to go. Having head knowledge that God is holy and that Jesus Christ is holy does not actually get us to where we need to go. Does that make sense? So James, he's going to now bring in the Abraham conversation, right? He's going to bring in Abraham, the argument to say justification is through works, which is interesting because, as I said, James is going to use the exact same quote in Genesis chapter 15 that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 to say justification is not by works, it's by faith. Yet, they're going to agree with one another in what they ultimately mean. James chapter 2, verses picking up at 21. I'll pick up at 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, we don't have a ton of time to look at the ins and outs of comparing James and Paul here. But the quote, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that's from Genesis chapter 15 that both Paul and James quoted. And so when Paul is teaching about justification by faith alone, Paul is saying it's not by the works of religion. It is by faith that you're saved. And James, he's coming along and he's saying, you know what? It's not by empty faith that justifies you. You are justified by faith that is pure and whole and real, that actually it produces works. Does that make sense? So they both agree. They're just looking at it from different angles. They're looking at it from different angles. Faith, and let's look at verse 22, because that really gets at the heart of what's going on. You see that faith was working with his works. Working with his works. It's actually the Greek, I don't want to get into too much Greek, but it was saying faith was collaborating with works. In other words, they're coming hand in hand, right? That they work together. It's not faith or works. It's not faith plus works. It's that they're stuck together and you can't get them apart. Right? Kind of like repentance is one thing and justification is another. Well, wait, you know, you're not really going to have true repentance unless you're also being justified by Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be justified by Jesus Christ unless there's some repentance there, right? If you're going to be hanging out in your sin and you're going to love your sin so much, are you really justified? No, right? How can you have faith without works that look like Jesus? James is saying, no, you can't pull them apart. And if you don't have works that look like Jesus, you really have to question your faith, is what James is saying, right? Faith was working with the works. And it was perfected. In other words, it was made complete. Faith is not whole unless the works are there, right? And I don't normally quote John Calvin, but I like how he described what we are talking about today. He said, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. And why can we say amen to Calvin? Because it really is kind of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, looking at verse 33. So if I go there, what did Jesus say? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. If you are a righteous branch, if you are a tree kind of remade by God, and you are good, you can't help but making good fruit. And if you have a false faith, it's an empty faith, you're not going to have genuine works of God. You might be able to fake it. You might be able to make it look good. But they're not going to be genuine fruits of the Spirit. They're not going to be genuine fruits of Jesus Christ. They're not going to be genuinely good works. And so James, remember, he wrote the letter what? To encourage us, right? To spur us on in our faith, to take our faith and move it forward. So that's what he's doing here, is saying, hey, if you have faith and these things aren't happening, you better question your faith. If you have these things and you have some good fruit and bad fruit, make your choice. Move toward Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. And let's finish off the passage again. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith. That's kind of a key word coming up. Not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's kind of interesting that James, and I didn't catch this at first. It was toward the end of preparing the sermon when I went, aha, look at you, James. Because he takes the father of the Israelites, the great patriarch, the patriarch of all patriarchs, and he says, look, he believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And this believing God, you know, what he did, he showed God he believed by his works. And then he takes this foreign harlot that the Hebrews should hate because she was a foreigner and she was a harlot. And she is nothing like Patriarch Abraham over there. Nothing. This is the opposite end of the spectrum. And she was justified. Just like Father Abraham was justified, she was justified because she had faith, and she backed up that faith with what? With works. So hopefully, some of us that are somewhere in the middle can be what? Justified through faith, which will show by our works. Does that make sense? So, do you remember how Jesus describes a Christian experience as being born again? Remember that? A little passage in John chapter 3, right? Where we are not new. We are completely changed. It's kind of that description of popular one for sermons of, you know, the caterpillar going in the cocoon and comes out a butterfly, right? It's a metamorphosis. We're completely changed, right? And so being a genuine Christian, we should be changed from the works where we're feeding ourselves, we're being selfish, we're being self-destructive, and we should be changed because we abide in Christ, we abide in the vine, and we do the things like Christ. We start looking like Christ. Some of us are a little bit more of a project than others, right? But we are on that journey of looking like Christ Jesus. Yet, we all know that, do you know about 80% of the Americans claim to be Christian? Now, if 80% of Americans claim to be Christian, why doesn't our nation look like a bunch of Jesuses, right? We know we just have to go to work. We just have to go to the store and go, something doesn't add up. Because there's no way 80% of this country looks like Jesus, right? It ain't happening. There's too many angry, sinning people out there, right? So what's going on? It feels like this. We have a caterpillar. It goes in the cocoon. It pops out of the cocoon, still a caterpillar, with little paper wings pasted on its back and going, look at me. I must be a butterfly because I have wings pasted to my back. And that's what James is talking about, is that, hey, you might slap some wings on yourself and call yourself a born-again Christian, but that doesn't cut it, does it? Right? That doesn't cut it. You actually have to be born again. You have to actually be abiding in Christ. And when you are abiding in Christ, again, I'll say this again and again and again, you can't help it whether you want it or not. You're going to do the works of Jesus Christ. You are going to produce fruit in keeping with Jesus Christ, right? And here I am, as the saying goes, I'm preaching to the choir. Some of you have been believers longer than I've been alive. Nobody's going to say amen because nobody wants to admit it, right? And so here's the point where I'm going to disappoint my preaching professor, because I'm supposed to say things to make you emotional or feel guilty or do something to create action. And I'm not so big on that. Not because I don't want us changed. I desperately want us all changed. But I don't want to manipulate people into changing their lives. I want people to be touched by the Spirit and change their lives through God working through them, if that makes sense. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to let you down, and I'm just going to speak from my heart and from my weakness. When I compare myself to Jesus, I see I am no better than you, and I am no worse than you. We're all the same. So really, when I look at myself, I want you, when you look at me, I want you to see just Jeff. Not Pastor Jeff, not Father Jeff, just plain old Jeff. And to borrow from the beginning, I was the best of Jeffs and I was the worst of Jeffs. But it was all forgotten when I was consumed by the love of Christ. And the more I know and love Jesus, the more I care about the brethren, the more I care about the poor, the more I care about the disadvantaged, and the more I care about you, all of you here in this room. And when I look at James, I feel like it's plain and simple. When I do the things that draw me closer to Jesus Christ, I become more like Him. And when I do the things... And I'm going to do the things that He's called me to do when I am striving for Jesus, right? When I'm trying to be in His presence, when I'm chasing after Him, I will produce the works that please Him because I am becoming more like Him. I'm going to have more works that flow out of faith as my faith deepens in Jesus Christ. I want you to have more than what I have, though. I don't want you to equal me. I want you to have a deeper faith than I have. I want you to have greater works than I have because I want you to be blessed. I want you to have a life that is overflowing with good works, continuously pouring out of the well that is dug by faith. A deep well. Dug by faith and love in Jesus Christ. And therefore glorifying the Father, right? Because as Jesus said, your good works are going to glorify my Father who is in heaven. And this is what James is calling for. This is what James is talking about. He's talking about if you have a deep, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, your works will betray you. And if you don't, your works are going to betray you. And for those of us that have something in the middle, maybe it's that we just have to get off the fence post and decide if I'm going to chase the things of the world or if I'm truly going to chase Jesus Christ. Right? I pray that we all call out to God to show us how to have a deeper faith day by day, to prove out that genuine faith produces works. And by those works, faith is made more complete. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness and kindness and mercy and Your great love. And we praise You, Lord. We praise You for just allowing us to have faith in the first place. We thank You that, Lord Jesus, that You have created an opportunity that we can approach the throne of God and come to the Father. To not just ask for things, but to say, I love You, and to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know the Father. And we ask that You do deepen our faith and that You spur us on so our works do betray our faith to the world, that more might know You and glorify You, and that really that we might be full and complete by looking like You, Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, as we pray in Your most holy name. Amen.